make a decision. Are we going to stay where we are, or are we going to be where God what wants us to be? So game time, it is in a sense a challenge for you to look at your life this month and ask yourself, are you where God wants you to be? So our series really is dealing with the subject of purpose. When you think of the word purpose, it's used in the business world quite a lot. Most schools use the word purpose because they all have a mission or a purpose what? Statement. A statement of why they exist, what they're attempting to do. So when you think of the subject of purpose, you've got to ask yourself as a Christian, are we any different? What is our purpose in life? And as a church, we have to ask ourselves, because we're a conglomerate, if you will, a collection of people, we're an organization, what is our what? Purpose. Why do we exist? Why do you come to church today? What's the purpose of your being here? So we're looking at the idea of purpose, and game time helps us to understand that we can't remain stagnant. We have to be constantly evaluating where are we based on where God wants us to be. Because if we don't have a purpose, if we don't have a destination, if we don't have an objective, we said this, I think, last week, you're like a chicken with its what? Head cut off. You just run all over the place, and you think because you're in motion, you're accomplishing something. Watch a chicken with its head cut off. Okay, it doesn't accomplish a whole lot. And there are a lot of people who go to church that have no overriding purpose for their life, and the church surely has no purpose for why they gather, at least not a God-given purpose. We stated this in Matthew 28 last week. Matthew 28 is called the great what? Commission. A commission. It's not a suggestion. It's a what? It's a commission. In other words, Jesus said to his disciples, his followers, just as he's getting ready to leave planet Earth, he gave the same type of commission in the book of Matthew, in Mark, Luke, John, and again in the book of Acts, just before leaving. In Matthew 28, we see his purpose. And it's really as though he is a coach and he's saying it's game time. It's time. I've trained you guys for 3.5 years. Now you need to do something. And he clearly laid out for them what that meant. Our purpose is to be a disciple who what? Who makes disciples. What does that mean? That's a religious term. It simply means that we are to develop the character of Jesus. That when you read about Jesus in Scripture, certain thoughts pop into your mind. I've never met a person who said, oh, Jesus was a mean person. He was a bully. He did bad things. No, Jesus would be a good person. True? Didn't he have some qualities that you admire? Didn't he do some things that were noble? Well, that's what we're to do as a Christian, to be a disciple or a follower of his. We're to adopt a lifestyle that's similar to his. Now, is there anybody here that would raise their hand and say, I'm as good as Jesus? Anyone? Not yet, anyway. But we can become like Jesus. Now, you can argue about who's the greatest football player, the greatest basketball player, because we're thinking of games. Pick the one that pops into your mind. So I'll just pick Michael Jordan when it comes to basketball. Nobody here is going to be as good as Michael Jordan ever. You just don't have the genetics for it. Okay, true? Can you jump? There's a movie about that. White men can jump. Nobody here is ever going to be that good, but can you play basketball? Can you shoot basketball? So you could increase your abilities, you could increase your skills, true? But realistically, you're never going to be like him. But he's somebody that we could aspire to be like in that particular sport. So when we think of Jesus, you'll never be Jesus, but you could aspire to be more like him. And not only his character qualities, but also his lifestyle priorities. What were the things that Jesus did regularly? Yeah, so, you know, things pop into your head, right? If we're going to become like Jesus, it's not enough that we're nice people in that sense. We have to live a lifestyle like he lived his lifestyle. Now, can you do the things that he did? No, but could you increasingly develop the skills that he used? For example, Jesus was very relational. Nowhere in the Bible does it say Jesus was an extrovert. Jesus was an introvert. Those words didn't exist. Jesus was a human being that loved other people. And because of that, he reached out to them. So an extrovert will really reach out, and an introvert will go kind of like that. It doesn't matter. The question is, are you what? Reaching out to others. So when we think of what it means to be a disciple who makes disciples, we come across this verse. And it's in Luke chapter 6 and Luke verse 40. 640. Luke 6, Luke verse 40 of that. And these are the words of Jesus. So it's not like somebody else just said, hey, here's a good idea, do this. It says it right there. The student. The what? Now, when we read it in English, we think of student. We think of a junior high kid. We think of a senior high. We think of a collegiate person. But see, that's because we're thinking of the Bible in terms of American culture. The word student there is the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when he said you're to be a disciple who makes disciples. So, same exact word. It's translated student here. The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is what? Fully trained will be the teacher. Is that what it said? Will be what? Like the teacher. In other words, when you go to work, when you go to school, when you play in a baseball game, you coach little kids, when people look at you, something should be going through their mind, and it shouldn't be this, what a jerk. Okay? They should be looking at you and going, there's something different about this person. They can't put a finger on it because they may not know much about Jesus, but they see that there's a noticeable difference between you and probably them in the way that you talk, the way that you live. First football team I ever coached, Maple Valley, 1987, had a kid who was not a gifted athlete, but I gave him a lot of attention, taught him skills that apparently other coaches had seemingly lacked in their ability to impart these skills. I encouraged this kid like crazy, would check up on him, how he was doing in school and all of that, coached him, and then at the football banquet, two parents headed right towards me at the football banquet. First year I'd coached varsity football out there. And the boy stood about this tall, and he's about that wide. Okay, he played tackle. And mom and dad came towards me. I didn't know him from Adam, but they looked similar to the football player because they were about that tall, and they were wider. And they're dragging their son, Scott, along with them. He's a senior. And I'm going, uh-oh. And they came up. Scott stood here, mom here, dad here, and they did a group hug on me. Not where you, as a little skinny boy, want to be between three hefties. And there's mom sobbing, dad's choking back tears, and the boy's just, he's in the mood, you know. And I said, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm still breathing. And I said, why all the emotion? And this is one of my greatest moments in 40 years of coaching sports at all different levels. Said, why all the emotion? Because the mom said this to me. She said, you're the first coach that my son has ever had that in the course of a season never swore at him. Now, to you, that may mean nothing. To me, it meant everything. They saw something. He saw something in me. And it's not because I don't have the ability to swear. Okay? I tried to represent Christ in this young man's life. That's what it means to be a disciple who makes disciples. You increasingly become like Jesus, and others begin to notice. They begin to notice. And critical to our success to be a disciple who makes disciples, periodically you have to ask yourself, self, how am I doing? Where am I? Where do I need to be? And therefore, what's my next step? If you don't know where you're going, you'll never get there. Because any place you end up is fine with you. If Jesus is your role model, that's who we're attempting to be like. And therefore, we look at ourselves, we ask ourselves, how am I, where's my heart at in terms of Jesus? Where's my lifestyle in terms of Jesus? And then, okay, I'm here, Jesus is way over there, so what's my next step or my first step? Very good. So here at Grace, we use a baseball diamond. Most people in America are familiar with it because it teaches, you know, just looking at a diamond, we immediately think of a game. We think of a contest of sorts against an opponent. You don't just play games on a baseball diamond by yourself too often. Normally, there's an opponent of some kind. There's always a definite objective. Depending on the game you're playing with the diamond, there's always an objective. And while we want to get where? Home, you better get to first base. Doesn't that make sense to you? You've got to make some progress. So, and you have to be able to identify where you are. Okay, I'm at first base. So if I'm at first base, I know my next step, second. Now you better be asking yourself, how do I get there? There's multiple ways to get there. How are you going to get there? So what's your next step as a Christian? We've chosen four character qualities. For 20 years plus, we've tried to ingrain these into our church here. All of our children, all of our teens, in every 2 years or so for the adults, we teach these four qualities because I think they sum up the life of Jesus. Was Jesus a loving person? Yeah, was he somebody who learned about life in his culture, learned about his heavenly Father, learned the Jewish system? Yeah. Was he a weenie? Did he live purposefully and passionately? Yeah. And did he lead others to live the way he did? These sum up, I think, the entirety of Jesus' life. You can make it much more complex, but why? You've only got four things that you have to develop in your life. All of our children, we're trying to teach them these four qualities. This is what I would call the foundation of a healthy Christian life. But you can't get into the game until you reach first what? Base, and that's having a relationship with Jesus. We talked about that last week. So it's loving God wholeheartedly. But not just loving God. It's loving God and people wholeheartedly. And as a person begins to make progress towards God and you begin to discover more about God, you begin to look at your life and you go, why am I such a grump? Why am I bitter? Why do I hold on to grudges? Why am I angry? And as Jesus changes your life and you come to the point where you have a relationship with him, it's amazing. He changes your relationship with people. Now, are you ever going to be perfect? No, because there's always Michigan State fans somewhere. Yeah, and Wolverine fans, right? Yeah, we'll never be perfect. There's always somebody we're grumpy at. But we should increasingly love people with our whole heart. And when we find out I've offended you or I've been offended by you, we say, I'm sorry, please what? Forgive me. See, that's how you know that you're really becoming like Jesus, learning about God and his will for your life. Church is not about coming, sitting on your blessed assurance, hearing a sermon, getting up, and just let it dribble out of your brain as you walk to your car. That's what church people do. Christians hear a message on a Sunday morning. They read their Bible maybe during the week. They're listening to a podcast. Picking up a Christian book, and whatever they comes in here, they put into practice here. If we're not putting our faith into practice, you're just a churchgoer. You're not making any progress whatsoever. All you get is a big, fat head full of dusty facts. And the Apostle Paul was pretty smart when he used these words. Knowledge puffs up. Makes you feel arrogant, makes you feel you're better than somebody else. That's all that church attendance does for the average churchgoer in America, because they don't go out and put it into what? Here we're trying to teach you that learning means that you put it into practice, and I know you're mature. I know you're making progress from becoming a brand new believer to being a mature believer. Did I say perfect? Mature believer. When, number one, you put it into practice. And then a second thing I look for is, are you a self-feeder? Do you need your spouse? Do you need a friend? Do you need an accountability partner? Do you need a pastor to always teach you to read your Bible, to keep on your rear and make sure you're... Or do you get to the point where you say, you know what? God loves me so much, I'm going to learn as much as I can, and I'm going to become more like Jesus, whether anyone else is there helping you or not. Now, back here, you need help. Doesn't a baby need help? If you're just stuck here and you're not applying Scripture to your life and you're not becoming a self-feeder, you're still an infant or an immature, like a teenager, a preteen or whatever, you're immature. You're either an infant, immature, or you're maturing. Anybody here want to raise their hand and say, I'm perfectly mature? I'm not. I'm still learning all of it, but I'm making some progress. The question is, are you? Living purposefully and passionately. We all live according to something. Something, we're wired by something. We're intrigued by something. We're interested in something. I hope it's Jesus. And I hope it's serving Him. You don't have to be a pastor or missionary. You could work in a factory. You could work on a farm. But the key is, do you love Jesus? And are you using that area that God has placed you, has skilled you, has gifted you to serve Him and reach others? That's a question. Sometimes being a pastor is the worst thing you could do for your Christian life. But in reality, you have to look at the fact that God, for most of you, has given you a career or a job opportunity, correct? You realize God doesn't need to provide that for you? He allows you to work. He pays you a salary. He gives you benefits. He cares for you. He's placed you in America where getting a job is fairly easy. True? Why? So you could serve Him. He doesn't have to do that. And part of living purposefully and passionately is you begin to realize as a maturing Christian, you know what? God loves me so much. He's given me all these opportunities. I'm going to use these opportunities to reach others for Him in my church and in my what? My community. Lastly, who are you leading to do what you've just done? That's Jesus. That sums up His life. Here at the church, we use a booklet. I mentioned this last week. It's called The Game Guide. The Game Guide. This takes these four qualities and helps you to very practically and simply evaluate each of them in two areas. You'll never find, I don't think you'll find a church in America that's got anything this simple and yet this comprehensive to help you grow in your Christian life. That's why people, believe it or not, they actually pay me, fly me around the world to teach them how to do this, because nobody out there does this. Nobody measures their Christian life. No one develops a church where they have the opportunity to grow and systematically evaluate themselves. We have 56 plus classes to help you learn all of this growth. You have to decide, am I going to get a guide and do it? At the end of the service, you'll have a chance to get one guide per family. And don't just take it and go home and think you know what you're doing with it. That'd be like giving me an auto mechanic book and expect me to fix a car. Good luck on that one. That ain't happening. I need somebody a little more skilled, a little more knowledgeable to help me. I would say get this tool, look at it, get on the phone, call one of the staff, call one of the elders and say, hey, could you help me make some progress in my Christian life? But the choice is whose? It's yours. We have tools to gauge growth or movement in virtually every area of our life. Imagine a doctor without a thermometer, blood pressure gauge, having the ability to give you a stress test or having a stethoscope. And you know how they're going to look at you and tell if you're healthy? Look good to me. Is that what you want to hear from a doctor? Sure you do. But are you going to take those words to the bank? No. You can feel healthy. You can look in the mirror and tell yourself healthy and have cancer within. True? And not even be aware of it. What this will allow you to do is gauge your spiritual development. And you have a staff, elders, and others here at the church who are literally waiting for a from somebody who's sincere about their Christian life. If you're sincere, we're available. With that thought, we're going to help you to understand a couple simple things today about the Christian faith, about how to make progress around the baseball diamond. We're primarily in the series highlighting our four qualities. The first quality is what? So you guys don't have to turn around. Everybody else can see it. These steps represent the dugout where a lost person would sit. They're close to the game. They're at the game. They're observing the game, meaning your Christian life, but they're not in the game. What we're going to talk about is how does a person get from the world to first base? First base is where you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. How does a person get there? Why would I tell you this? Because as a Christian, I'm trying to equip you to be able to explain that to others. If you're not a Christian and you could be sitting here going, first time I've ever been in a church, this is weird. Welcome to Grace. I'm glad you noticed one of our defining characteristics. We're weird. But you could just be a church person. You've been in church all your life. You think you're a Christian. You talk like a Christian. You carry a Bible like a Christian. But nothing's changed in your heart or in your life. You just attend church. This is a very important message today because it helps you identify where you are in relationship to the Christian faith. Number one, so you could explain it to someone else very simply. But number two, so that you could come to faith in Christ and escape hell. Now, you tell me, is that rather important? You may not think it is until your eyes close for the last time in this life. Then you're going to wish you had this opportunity again. So as we talk about making progress to first base from the dugout, we said last week this is a point of conviction. It's where you go, dang, my life is messed up. I'm broken. I need help. It's just not working. I made all these decisions, and they're all like, pfft. Other people go, you know what? My life is just wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Got all kinds of money. Got a great spouse, great job. But what happens when it all comes to an end? And they're beginning to think about that. When you're 20, are you worried about dying? Are you even thinking that's a possibility? Dying is what moms and dads, grandpas and grandmas, uncles, and other people do. You're 20. You're indestructible. Right? Anybody even remember that? Yeah, that was me 50-some years ago. Okay? There's five things. Call them five stages, five essentials, five markers, five whatever you want to choose, that you need to understand in order for a person to get from the lost world to that home plate where they begin to think about their life seriously to the point we would say they trust Jesus. Five. I try to keep it very simple. If I have to explain things with more than five digits, you're going to forget it. This way, Ed, hold up your hand. Can you count to five?
I used to be able to.
Hell, ask your wife. You see, it's right there. And when you seem to forget, she does this to you. Bap, right in the head. All right, five simple things. Here's the first thing you've got to understand. It starts with the word revelation. Not the book. But if I reveal something to you, the word revelation means this. You haven't seen it yet, but I'm going to reveal it to you. It's made known to you. It's made known to you. You didn't know about it before. Now you know about it because somebody else, what? They revealed it to you. They made it known to you. Thus the word revelation. God has revealed His love and your need. You didn't figure that out yourself. We would never know that there's a God unless God, if God hadn't taken the time to create man and then talk with man repeatedly since that creation. God speaks sometimes to some people in their mind. Other people like Moses and people like that, he spoke verbally to them. But God has given his word so that he can speak to you. All you have to do is pick it up and read it. But then you would not know how broke you are unless there was a broken if you didn't know there was a sense of holiness or righteousness. We just think we're all right in our own eyes. I'm messed up, you're messed up, I'm happy, you're happy, sad. We have nothing to measure it against except people. But with God, he's a holy standard of what's right and what is wrong. So all you have to do is compare yourself to him. I'm glad you don't have to compare yourself to me because I'm as messed up as all of you, if not worse. Why? Because I'm a human being. I just simply have a different job than what you do. We're all broken. But God reveals himself to us. So here's what the Bible said. We mentioned this last week. You're a sinner. Acknowledgement. God likes acknowledgement. You're a sinner. And you are. And we all said. We all are sinners. True? But what the heck is sin? 1 John 3:4 tells us. If you want to write down a verse to read later, this is a great verse, 1 John 3:4. It's on the screen, both screens, you can look at them. Everyone who sins breaks the law. So sin is breaking the law. It says, in fact, sin is lawlessness. It's not just breaking the law, it's an attitude that I don't give a, fill in the blank there, about the law or the law giver. Do you realize that when you sin, what you're really saying to God is this? You're not God. I am. Have you ever had a little kid do that to you? They look at you like they're all that. No. No. Like they're somehow an authority. You know what you do with that little kid? You love them because they're really immature. It's lawlessness. One author said the desire to live unrestrained by God's commands and to willfully reject his authority, that's sin. It's the desire to live with no restraints in life. Nobody's going to be my boss. You ever hear that? You ever say that to somebody? You're not my boss. That's what sin is. It's that desire to live without restraint. The penalty for sin. This is God made the penalty, not Pastor Don. The penalty for sin is separation from him. Why? Because he's holy. It's no different than if I said this, in order to come to my house, you have to be bald or partially bald. Keith, you're welcome. All right, Burpee, you'll never be welcome. Got this, hair. You and Charlie Mader have the best heads of hair. You can't come to my house, Jeff, because you got to be, You see, it's my standard. It's my house, my standard. Doesn't that make sense? How many of you, you have a little sign? A person walks in the house and says, please take off. I've never gone to anybody's house and said, please take off your underwear. Now, you want to talk about dirt? Okay, think about it. No, take off your shoes. Now, you have a choice to make. Do I want to go into the house or not? God says no sin allowed. It's his house. He gets to make the rules, not you. Here's what the Bible says in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Death is separation from. Because if you die, we plant your body in the ground, you are now separated from everything above ground. Does that not make sense to you? You're separated socially. You're separated emotionally. You're separated physically from everything that you knew. You're separated. Death is separation. For the wages of sin is death there. But the gift of God, not your grandma, not the pastor, is eternal life. And where's that eternal life found? So you're going to die. Here's what people say. Well, I'm just going to die. When life ends, I'm just going to die, and that's the end of it. I liked just turning my head a little bit and looking at him like, really? Is that what you really believe? Because then I go down a whole nother bunny trail there and I go, so why do you live the way you live? Why do you live with any sense of a purpose or commitment in this life? If you're dead, you're just dead. Why don't you just die? Well, because there's a lot I want to do. Thank you for condemning yourself. So life is all about you then. And if there is no God, there's no morality. There's no basis for morality. So you're going to live life the way that suits you best and to heck with everybody else. Here's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It says this, just as people are destined, see the word destined there? To what? So God just said you're going to die. Why? Because you're a sinner. You're going to die once. But after that, to face what? There's no second chance in the Bible. There's no, I hope I'm good enough. If you're a sinner, you die. That's evidence that you're a sinner. And after death, there comes judgment. Now, most of us have seen movies, read books, watched videos, wherever, where something like this happened. A person is lost. In this case, the person is in a forest. Watched a movie a month or so ago, and I saw this. Person's out there going, help me, help me. They don't know where they are. They don't know where they're going. They just know that they're lost. And then a good Samaritan finds out that they're lost, turns on the bright flashlight because it is night, and they come looking for them. Can you relate to that? When we think about the fact that we are lost, we're going to hell, we're separated eternally from God, that looks bad. That'd look bad in a movie. That'd look bad on a resume. But you know what? God comes looking for you. God cares that much about us that God's going to get his little flashlight called the Holy Spirit, and he's going to come looking for you. Or you and I as Christians, we have flashlights. That's our role when somebody's lost, is to go try to help them. What would you think? You've got a flashlight. We've read stories like this, little kid, older person, whatever, somebody with a broken leg, and we're all going to get our flashlights, and it's at night, and we get into little teams. Paul's going to organize, because I believe in Paul. I think Paul can organize them. And we're all going to go out in teams. We're all looking for this guy. We're yelling their name. And then somebody finds the lost person. Hey, hey, I'm here to rescue. And here's what the person says. No, thank you. I just want to live out here with the lions and tigers and bears and flying monkeys and poppy fields. No, no, no. You don't understand. I'm here to help you because there's danger. Not interested. What are you thinking, Paul? Yeah, is there anybody else to go look for? Do you realize a lot of your family, a lot of your friends, they don't care that they're lost? But they'll never know that they're lost. They'll never know the danger they face unless someone what? Tells them. And then if they don't want to, you go look for someone else who is lost. That's revelation. God has revealed himself through nature, through his word. Now here's some, I like stumbled on these verses. I know the verses, but it's like, you ever read something and then God kind of like smacks you in the back of the head and says, now pay attention here. Watch these verses when they come up here. God lets us know about his love and our need. Look at this. Romans 5:8, what's the first word? Did I not a few weeks ago talk about the word but in the Bible? Okay, but something has just been said, but there's a change here. Keep that thought in mind. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see that? That's God. Who took the initiative? God. Next verse, Romans 6:23. We just looked at this. For the wages of sin is death. Say the word. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Titus 3:5. When I first became a Christian a few days ago, this verse really stood out to me. Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of the righteous things we've done, key word, but because of his mercy. It's like I've read these verses forever. And all of a sudden I put all three of them on a piece of paper and I did this. Oh my. Oh my, the word but stands out here. In the worst condition we could ever imagine ourselves, God still loves us. Now, that's called good news. That's called good news. He loves us. He pursues us. He's the one with the flashlight. Stacy's here. Where are you, hon? Raise your hand. Stacy sent this to me this week. She was out in California looking at her new grandbaby, was out there for a while, and she came home. Needless to say, the flights were horrible. It's a story just to have her tell you about the flights. She wrote this to me. She said, good morning. I took a page out of your playbook and made conversation with a person sitting next to me on the planes. Little add-on, it can be intimidating. She said, I had a horrible travel day yesterday, boarding and deboarding multiple planes, but I made a new friend. She's 63, from Indonesia, and her name is Fenella. We became instant friends, even exchanging numbers and befriended each other on social media. Laugh out loud, she says. I found that she is a Catholic. We had a great conversation about our cultures, our lives, past and present, our faith, and our church. Stacy didn't just sit there like a lump, being grumpy because her flights were all messed up. She had somebody sitting next to her, and she said, I want to represent Jesus to this person. Now, have you connected with her since? Yeah. She's hoping that a real relationship will grow out of it. You see, it's just, where are you at that moment in time? If there's a person here, I need to find out if they know Jesus. The lady could have put up her hand, but she didn't. She's one of those ones that you'd go looking for. Because they're out there. There's people that want to talk about Jesus. They want to talk about life. The revelation is this. God has made himself known. We just simply have to talk with people and see if they want to discuss the subject. If they don't, we what? We move on. So we talk about the idea that, number one, revelation of God. The second thing, so if I can run back here, right here in the dugout, there's been a revelation of himself to this person through nature, through the Bible, to church people that they interact with. The second step is a relationship with a believer, and that's just what Stacy did. She started a conversation with somebody. She made it known that she loves Jesus and that she cares about this person. Most of us never came to Christ unless there is something from his word, something from nature that got us started in our thinking. And then we made progress because there was a person who believed in the Lord that somewhere in your lifetime talked to you. Is that not true? Parent, person on a plane, youth worker, children's worker, doesn't matter. Somebody took a step of faith and talked with you first about the Lord. True? Here's the third thing. When you get here, God's revealed himself to me. I've met church people, maybe Christians, that have talked to me about the Lord. And then the third thing that happens is just utterly amazing, is you begin to realize that there's a God. You may not know what to call him, but there's something out there. And then you look at yourself and you say, I'm not capable of running life by myself. Everything I've been doing is sort of messed up. I'm not the worst person on the planet, but I'm one of the worst people. Why? Because you're a sinner. You begin to realize life's not working for you. You need help, and that God is a hope. Does that make sense to you? You have to come to that realization. If you don't, you don't make any more progress in your life. You ever hear the story of the prodigal son? Boy who dishonored his dad, went off, lived the way he wanted to live. And then it says this in Luke 15, verse 17. When that boy came to his senses. Is that true of your life? Did you ever come to the point where you just make it, where you looked at yourself and said, wow, I need to wake up here. And you just looked at the life you were living and you said, I need something different. And God is the only one I've heard about that can actually help me. He came to his senses. He realized his condition in verse 18. I will set out, go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. That is the third step. We understand there's a revelation of God. We build a relationship with a Christian who we begin to see the reality of faith. And then we come here and we go, I need God. I need hope. I need help because I'm not able to do it. The fourth step, and by the way, when you come here, it is as though you're looking in a mirror. I love this picture. Have you ever looked in a mirror and thought, what happened to you? And then you realize you're talking to who? Yourself. You see, at this point, you either look at yourself and you go, man, I'm a mess. My marriage is a mess. My kids are a mess. I lie, I steal, I drink. I'm just a mess. I'm arrogant, I'm proud. And I think I'm all that. And down deep, I know I'm not all that. One of two things is going to happen. You're either going to move forward or you do this. I'm good enough. That's okay with me. And those people go to hell because they don't have God. They don't have Jesus. This person here, it's like looking in a mirror and you go, what am I going to do about me? Not what am I going to do with my wife? What am I going to do about me? And you either fall back to and be comfortable or you say, I need to learn more about God. The fourth key word, you not only realize that God's your hope, realize that you need help, but then you somewhere along the line here, as you learn more about God, there you come to a point in what the Bible calls repentance. Repentance is this: I don't want to live that way anymore. You make a conscious choice and you say, I don't want to go to hell. I want my life, my family, my work fixed. And only God can do it. Therefore, I reject my former life. Doesn't make you perfect. It means I'm going to keep going which direction? Away from that and towards God. Repentance means a complete attitude change that shows itself in your actions. In the story of the prodigal son, I love this picture here. This is the boy in the pig pen. Oh, he had a great party. Until he realized no one else cared about him. When he realized, what am I doing with pigs? I'm Jewish. I don't even have pulled pork. What am I doing sitting with these pigs? And you realize your father is over there and he loves you and cares about you. And you've been just a jerk by rejecting him. He says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He says to his dad, I'm tired of that life. I renounce that life. I want to be different. That's repentance. You don't get saved by going to church. You get part of the salvation process. You have to look at yourself and say, no more. No more. That doesn't make you perfect. What it means is your heart is going to seek perfection. I renounce it. How do you know when you're at first base? Oh, it's a glorious time. Because it's the reception of Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's the bomb. When you get here and you trust, you say, okay, God, I've repented of my sin. I entrust my life to you. There's a difference between entrusting your life and simply believing in something. Because in this picture here, one of our favorite pictures we show here at Grace, it's as though Jesus is on the water, you're drowning. In fact, you're under the water, and he goes, take my hand. It's not just going, oh, look, there's a man walking on water. I've heard about that. Oh, look, his hand is coming into the water. How totally cool is that? I'll write all of my friends about this experience. You see, you just believe that, but you've not entrusted your life to him. To become a Christian, you have to turn your back, repentance on everything that you have believed about life. You have to turn your back on your own self-will and you reach out your hand and take the hand that's already reaching for you. That's salvation. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Owning a Bible doesn't make you a Christian. Saying things like, I believe in a God, that doesn't make you a Christian. Because that's all here. Nothing has caused you yet to reach out and say, I give you my entire life. It's not like a rabbit's foot. If there's a rabbit's foot, here, give me your phone, Skipper. See, let's pretend this is a rabbit's foot. And we kind of know that story. You get a rabbit's foot, you rub it, and what happens? Good stuff, right? So you carry that rabbit's foot with you. We'll put it in this pocket. You carry that rabbit's foot with you. Okay, Mama and I just had a fight. Come on, Jesus, make her see that she's wrong. Nobody ever goes, come on, Jesus, I'm an idiot, change my life. No, you want everybody else to change, right? When you become a Christian, it's not adding Jesus to your life. It's giving Jesus your life. Giving him control of your life. The best you know how at that moment. Because here's what the Bible says in Acts 16:31. It's one of those verses that you read, but you really don't ever think about. And if you don't think about this, you're in deep squat. Guy asks, well, how do I get saved? How do I become a Christian? How do I get to first what? Base. Here's the answer. Believe it. Remember, Bible belief is entrusting, giving control of your life. Give control of your life to who? Lord Jesus. And you will be. This is where most of us foul up as church people. We say things like this. Well, just ask Jesus to save you. You've heard that, haven't you? Technically, that's correct. But there's a problem with that. Think of a guy in the water drowning. Gary's drowning. Gary, why do I always pick on you? I'll pick on Mr. Walker here. Okay? I reach down to Jesus, and I save him. You all can figure that out. Save him from a burning building. Save him from a car wreck. Save him from drowning. Right? Right? I pulled him out. Who pulled him? Me. He didn't do anything. He's going to die. I saved him. Now, do any of you think that he's going to live the rest of his life for me? Would you? At best, what would I get from him? Thank you. He might actually come to my church one time just to pay a debt. But do we really think that he's going to give me control of his life? You may sit. See, he didn't say, Jesus, save me. He said, believe in who? The Lord. If he calls me Lord, when I do, if he calls Lord, save me, watch this. He's going to follow me the rest of his life. That's what Lord means. He's going to live his life like me. He's going to do the things that I ask him to. Is he going to be perfect? No, he's married. He'll never be perfect, all right? So, but that's what lordship means, not just simple salvation. A lot of people want to be saved from hell, but they don't want Jesus to tell them what to do with their life. Have you ever heard about, well, yeah, I believe in God, and I just don't think I should ever go to church. You know, I can worship church. I can worship God with the squirrels during hunting season. On my motorboat. Well, Jesus isn't your Lord. You just asked him to save you. That doesn't get anybody to heaven. Do you understand that? It's a sellout, folks. That's biblical salvation. You give him control of your life to whatever extent you are able to think about what lordship means. From that point on, you follow him. How do you know if you're at first base today? Because Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. If you want to be saved, he doesn't just save you so you can go on and live your life the way that you lived your life before you got in the jam. He's going to save you to follow him. This is where, when I go all around the country, go all around the world and teach this stuff, I can just see the little Adam's apples of people in the average church go, because they realize, I've just asked Jesus to save me. My mouth's the same, my heart's the same, my lifestyle's the same. There's been no progress, no change. It's sad. Believe in the... And if you don't think this is true, go through the New Testament and look at Lord, the way Lord is used, and look at the way Savior is used. One always follows the other. Can you guess which is first? Lord. So I want you to ask yourself today, because this really matters. Your eternal destiny could be at stake today. You could be a churchgoer just hanging out in church whenever it's convenient for you. You need to really think about, have you ever gotten where? First base. Have you truly made Jesus your Lord and Savior? You need to think about that. Many of you have, no doubt about it. But some of you may be in a different sphere than what the Bible wants you to be. If you can point to a time when you said, Jesus, I give you my life, the best I know how. You are in control of my life. You are the Lord. Yippee, skippy, you're at first base. You're in the game. Now you've got to make progress. We'll talk about that next week. So the first thing I want you to do is identify, are you a believer? Okay, not a churchgoer, but a what? Believer, a follower of Jesus, somebody who's made him Lord and Savior. That is a great step on your part, but that's not where he wants you to die. He'd like you to mature. He'd like you to get involved in ministry, and he'd like you to be a disciple who makes what? So that's the beginning point. Now, some of you, you don't know for sure. You're religious. You've gone to church most of your life. No one's ever explained what it means to be saved. You now know. You have a decision, what? To make. Do you want to or not? So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. We have the coolest little book here that helps you understand God and how you can know him personally. Okay? I want every one of you to get one of these books. And here's what I want you to do. If you're a follower of Jesus, I want you, when you get one of these books, first thing you ought to do when you pick it up is say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Then I want you to just go home and read it. With your Cheerios, read it. You got nothing else to do. Boxes aren't, you can only read a box one time and you got it. And there's no toys. Okay? So read this. Understand it. And then as a follower of Christ, I know a person who needs this. Because I don't know, I'm not saying he's a wretch. I'm just saying I don't know if you know Jesus. So here's what not to do. Don't do that. You say, hey man, if they're a friend, you just don't give it to a total stranger. If your friend say, you know what, I really appreciate you. I consider you a good friend. This is a little booklet. It's really helped me in my life. I just want you to know more about my life. Read that. And you'd give it to them, okay? Sometime this summer, we've created an entire summer here where you have opportunities to build relationships with people. Now, if you pick up, I want everybody to get one of these. So if, let's say you're not a believer. You're a churchgoer. Or you're just here and you're going, what the heck's going on here? I want you to take that book, go home and read it, think about it, and if you go, you know what? I'd like to have God in control of my life. I'm as far away as a phone call. This church is. We're here to help you. So, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to get up. This whole section here, you have a round table back there where you can go. At that round table, everybody gets a booklet, and there's lifesavers. Because this is a life-saving book. That's your little memento as you go home with a lifesaver to make you think, is my life saved? Who can I save? Same thing. You all here? You got that table back there. You're going to go and get one. All of you here, same thing. You got the booklet. You got the lifesavers back here. Guess what? You all got a table right behind you. You're going to go back there. You're going to get your lifesaver. You're going to get your book. Each family, as you leave, our game guidebook is available to you to pick up if you didn't get one last week. One per family. And I will gladly help you to understand this. But you got, first of all, get a booklet and a lifesaver. Now, you're all going to be milling around. We're teaching you a song this month called Hallelujah Feeling. Our worship team is going to come here in the middle, and that's going to be our closing song, so don't leave until after the song's over, okay? But right now, you got to get a book. You got to get a lifesaver. And if you didn't get one of these for your family last week at these two tables, you get one. Then just mill around, and we want you, the words will be up there, correct, Lisa? Yeah, and we want you to learn the song. And don't sing this song like it's just words. If you've got a lifesaver, you say, "Well, I've got a lifesaver in my mouth. If I sing, I'm going to choke." We've got nurses here and doctors. They'll help you. Trust me. So if you choke, we're right there. We're right there with you. All right. But what a way to go. All right, go. We're going to have our group come up here to sing, and we're going to get started. Get your booklet. Get your lifesaver.
Some days I climb the mountains, some days I touch the clouds.